In the travels of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you well remember, I'm sure, that he was associated with two groups of people, two separate entourages, I guess you might say, who worked with him in his labor. The first of which, of course, was a group of evangelists who traveled with him wherever he preached. And the second, of course, was a group of troublemaking Jews who hounded him wherever he preached. In Acts chapter 17, you remember the Bible teaches us very clearly that he had fled from Thessalonica because of the work of these Jews who did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while the Bible tells us he waited for that band of preachers who traveled and worked with him, he preached the gospel there in Berea. The Bible tells us that they received the word of God and many of them obeyed that gospel. But it was not long before this entourage of troublemaking Jews arrived and soon would force him from there. On to Athens he would go, and there he would wait for Silas and Timothy to come. And while he did, he was stirred so much by the idolatry of this city that the Bible reads like this, beginning in verse 22, and says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." The apostle here begins to make known to these people the unknown God whom they had worshipped in ignorance. He begins to describe him very pointedly in the fact that he did not dwell in temples. They believed that their gods dwelt in the temples that they built for them. One Roman satirist said that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. He points out to them that he was not worshipped or nourished by their hands, as they believed that their drink offering and meat offerings would nourish the deity that they served. He pointed out that he had created all men of one blood. In Adam, he was not, like they had believed, of some of their gods, had once been a man that had been deified, but rather had created man himself. It is he who had outlined the bounds of man's habitation. And he begins to conclude by saying then that being of divine heritage, they should not liken him to the work of man's hands. However, his final and greatest conclusion was this: they should serve this almighty God because he hath appointed a day in the which he will call all men in judgment, in the which he will call all men before him to declare or to explain their life. One of the things today that the world needs to hear and needs to understand is the fact that there is a judgment day coming. In our pleasure-mad society today, many people seem to live as if there is no tomorrow, certainly as if they're not going to die, and definitely as if they're not going to account to God for the things that they've done in this world. And so I think tonight it's appropriate for you and I to remind ourselves of the fact that there is a judgment day coming. There is a time coming when we're going to be judged for the things we've done in this life. First of all, I want you to understand tonight that judgment is certain. In Hebrews, rather, chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "As he hath appointed a day," pardon me, "as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The Lord today has appointed that men are going to die, and after that, they're going to face the judgment. You know, today, we're told that death really is not the end, and that sometimes you die, but you really don't die. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I certainly have, all of these stories that people tell us about wild things that happened to them while they were visiting the doctor, while they were having a surgery, while they were having a root canal. They died, and they lifted up off the table and they floated around the room and they sailed out to Vegas and they met Elvis and they came back and they settled back down in their body. They wrote a book about it or got on some television show and with a straight face wants to tell you and I that they died and saw great and wonderful things. They had 90 minutes in heaven or 90 minutes in hell and they've come back to tell the story. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, there was a time when common men understood the simple fact that there's a difference between dying and a near-death experience. Now, I don't doubt today people have experiences. I don't doubt today that under medication or in that realm between living and dying, people may experience things, but that's not death because God has appointed the next appointment for man after death. It's judgment. You're not going to come back and sell a best-selling book. You're not going to come back and tell the story of how you saw a bright light and nearly got run over by it. No, not at all. The Bible tells us that after this appointment, you're going to face the Lord. Here's how the wise man put it in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 when he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment." The wise man of old points out, of course, that a man should not live in dread, should not live in fear, especially to the young, he writes and says, that they should cheer their hearts, enjoy their life, walk in the ways of their heart and the sight of thine eyes. You know, there are people who march through this life with a face so long they can eat kraut from a churn. They're just not happy about anything. The wise man said, cheer up, live your life, enjoy it. However, understand there is a day of judgment coming. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it when he spoke to these men, when he said God had appointed a specific day, when he said he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man? Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead. You know, there are those today who believe that they're living out their judgment and when you die, you go straight to heaven or straight to hell. Well, that's a shot at the judgment day because there is a day of reckoning, a day of accountability coming, my friends, when we're going to face the Lord and explain our lives. Get this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing." That's the judgment day. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he returns, he's going to call all men into judgment. Both those who are living when he returns and those who have long since passed from this life are going to be called before him to be judged for the things that they've done. Notice, if you will, just as each one has lived his own life, each one must account for his life. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the apostle says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." What a soul-stirring thought, brethren. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord, rather kneel before the Lord. We're going to bow before him to give an account of ourselves. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you today, if you talk to very many people in the world about this, you're going to find out that that's a strange concept to a lot of folks. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't believe in accountability anymore. People are not responsible for what they do. Today, we're told that really it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else had a hand in it. Somebody else made us do it. And you know, really, I got to thinking about this a couple of years and listening to people talk. We teach our children from the time that they're very small that really nothing's their fault. It's not their fault. We tell that child, "Now listen, you don't touch that iron. It's hot, baby. It's going to burn you." And then one Sunday morning while we're getting ready for worship, we hear that scream that makes every mother's blood run cold. We jerk that child up and we say, "It's okay. It's okay. It's going to be all right. I should have put that old hot iron up." We tell our children today, "Listen, if you're going to have good grades in school, you're going to have to work at it. You need to study. Turn that TV off. Turn that game off. Break out your books. Let's do a little bit of homework." And then they bring home an F and we say, "Oh, don't worry about it. I had Miss McGillicuddy in school too and she didn't like me either." We tell our children today, "Listen, driving is not a right, it's a privilege, and you need to obey the rules of the road. You need to learn how to drive, you need to be respectful, you need to pay attention, and if you're going to drive my car, you need to be careful." Then they bring home a speeding ticket because they were showing out with a carload of their hoodlum friends. And we say, don't worry about it, baby. It's okay. After all, it's the 25th of the month and they've got to make their quota. And you know what we've taught them since they were big enough to understand? It's not their fault. They didn't do anything wrong. Somebody else should have been paying attention. Somebody else should have been doing something. Somebody else should have intervened. Somebody else should have been doing their job, because surely it couldn't be my baby's fault. Now, we see that in the church today. When some of these kids are fawned over and they're petted and pawed and they're put on a pedestal and they get out here and live like the devil's half-brother and get involved in sin, and then the brethren have to discipline them because of their sinful ways, and then Meemaw and Papaw or Mom and Dad, brother or sister or son or daughter jump right in the middle of some church leaders and say, listen, you can't do this. You shouldn't do this. You're going to run them off. Instead of teaching that child some responsibility, instead of teaching that child that that sin not only is going to lead him to hell, but it can and will separate him from the church under some conditions, when he has to be literally disciplined and disfellowshipped by the church, we cry out that it's not his fault. You know what the problem is? We don't believe in accountability anymore. We don't believe people are responsible for what they do anymore. But I want you to know, my friends, there is a day of accounting coming. Here's what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Get this now. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Yes, my friends, every one of us are going to be judged one day. Every one of us is going to account for the life that we've lived. You realize today that the Bible teaches us that we're going to account for even those secret things in our life. You know, there are some things that we count are public. Everybody knows. But there are other things that we think nobody knows. Now, it doesn't matter who you are, what position in life you are, really what age you are. Everybody has secrets. And it seems like the older you get, the more secrets you gather up. Well, let me tell you something, friends. Somebody knows about it. Somebody's keeping a record. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It may be something that you slipped past Mom and Dad. It may be something that you got past your husband or your wife. It may be something that you were able to keep under wraps and the leaders of your congregation don't know anything about, or your favorite preacher hadn't got wind of yet, but the Lord knows. And one of these days, the things that we've managed to sweep under the rug, the things that we've managed to keep off the radar, the things that we've managed to keep quiet, they'll stand in the glaring light of God's Word, and we will account for the life we've lived here. In Romans 2 and verse 16, the apostle said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so startling facts about the judgment stand out in our minds today. Yes, there is a judgment day. Yes, every man is going to be judged. Yes, even those things that very few, if anybody else, knows about in this world are going to be viewed by our judge, and we're going to account for them. But I suppose what troubles me most of all is the fact that one day we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ Himself. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about who Jesus is and what He means to us today? You know, the Bible teaches us that He is our shepherd, the good shepherd. In John 10 and verse 14, He said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus Christ today as our good shepherd leads us. He counsels us through His Word. In John 10 and verse 4, He says, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. He is today the one who guides us through this world. By and through His Word, He gives us counsel and guidance. He shows us the way, directs us in what is good, right, and holy. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, then He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. We follow Christ today because He is our good shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. And what great comfort we take in that today. When we think of Christ, we think of Him today as our good shepherd. We think of that blessed 23rd Psalm. And as David pointed out to us, how it is that the Lord leads us, cares for us, guides us, and comforts us even here. We think of Christ today as a Savior. The word Savior literally means a deliverer. We think about how Jesus Christ, by His atoning death on the cross, made a way that we might be redeemed, and by His resurrection, a way that we might be justified. We think of the fact today that the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 5 and verse 23 that He is the Savior of the body. One of these days, Jesus Christ shall return, and this body of His, this church of His, is going to be delivered up to heaven forever to be with the Lord. Why is that? Because He's our Savior. He saved us from our sins individually. When we heard that word, when we obeyed that gospel of Christ, and through baptism had our sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ. Why is that? Because He's our Savior. Colossians 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins." We preach around the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. By Him today, men are redeemed. We take comfort today in the fact that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. The Bible clearly teaches for you and I that just as He intervened with His blood to save us from our sins, He now intercedes for man. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 points out, "Therefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." In Romans chapter 8, the apostle says that it is He who makes intercession for us. And in Hebrews chapter 4, he points out that we have a high priest who has passed into the heavens. And then His now famous words that we quote so often and think of, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have today a high priest, an intercessor, who knows all about our problems, who knows all about our temptations, who knows about all the sins that you and I commit, and all the problems we have in this life. At all points, He was tempted like as we are. Therefore, He is fit to make intercession for man. And we take comfort today in the fact that Jesus Christ, who came to this world, who lived, who taught so wonderful lessons in the gospel accounts, now in heaven intercedes for us. We see Jesus Christ today as an intercessor. Do you realize this evening, the first time you ever lay eyes on Jesus Christ, He will not be your intercessor. He will not be your Savior. He will not be your good shepherd. All men shall appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when He appears, when He returns. The apostle says He shall return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. The first time we ever see Him, brethren, He'll be our judge. The apostle Paul pointed out then to these brethren, to these heathens rather, in Acts chapter 17, that they needed to understand God has appointed the day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. Pray tell, brethren, how will you ever explain a puny, unsuccessful, lackadaisical, unfaithful Christian life to the very one who died on a cross to save you? How are you going to explain that? How will you explain to the very one who lived in this world and knows everything that you've ever gone through in your life because He experienced temptation just as you and I experience it here, that you could not or that you would not be faithful? What excuse will do, brethren? I had other things to do. I didn't think it was that important. Mom and Dad were faithful. I thought I was doing the best I can. How will you explain that to the very one who was nailed to the cross? How will we do that? That's what bothers me today about the judgment, I guess, most of all. I have many things to account for. But I shall explain it to Him. I shall explain it to Christ. Or rather, I should say, I will account for it before Him. The Bible teaches us that there will be a basis of our judgment. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, the scripture says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Today, my friends, you and I are going to be judged by the things we've said in this world. Do we gossip? Do we lie? Do we curse? Do we use our tongue for backbiting rather than for preaching the gospel of Christ? Jesus said every idle word. That literally means worthless or meaningless. Every idle word we shall give an account for. One day, my friends, we're going to account for the things we've said in this world. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Today, my dear friends, one day we're going to account for the Lord for the things we've said in this life. But also we're going to account for the deeds we've done. Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." This verse has always stuck out in my mind as I've discussed, just as you have, the Bible and the scripture with people who say, "Now listen, y'all believe in works, but I believe in grace. You believe you're saved by works, but I believe we're saved by grace, by faith through grace, by grace through faith. And we're saved by grace and not by works." What I've always wondered is, what does that mean? Now, if God doesn't care anything about works, if all He's worried about is your disposition, if all He's worried about is your love, if all He's worried about is the way you talk and the way you do things, what does this verse mean? I'll tell you something, friends. You can be sweet and kind and nice and hug and pet and paw everybody that comes along and tell them how great and wonderful they are. But you're going to be judged by what you've done here. Whether we've done what God requires of us or not, ultimately is going to face us in the last day. So let me ask you tonight, what have you done? What have you done to further the cause of Christ? What have you done to see the gospel preached in your community? What have you done today to see that the gospel is spread to friends and family who needed to hear it so? What have you done to hinder the cause of Christ? What have you done that's held the church back? What have you done that's kept the gospel from being preached? What have you done that's kept men from learning the truth? One of these days, my friends, we're going to be judged by what we've done in this life. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who are rendered to every man according to his deeds." When your life is held up to the standard of God's word, how will you fare? When our lives today, one day, shall be laid bare before the Lord, how's it going to go for us? W.L. Thompson wrote some years ago, "There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come?" And so I remind you, friends, tonight, there is a judgment day coming. Christ may return any day, any hour. And on that appointed day, we shall bow before Him and account for the lives that we've lived here.